Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the promises that are laid out for us in your word. These promises that are found in Jesus that anchor us in the midst of the storms. And God, I pray tonight that as we begin looking at this idea of unshakable hope, being anchored in the promises of God, that you would minister to our hearts, God, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that you would do a work in us, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, broken promises often result in broken hearts. Joe and Carol stand before the pastor. It's the day that they've been anticipating for many, many months. The church is decorated. Their friends and family are present. Everything is just right. And they stand there exchanging vows of love and faithfulness. They stand there before their family and friends, making promises that they will be faithful to one another in sickness and in health, in riches or in rags, until death separates them. But 5 years later, Joe comes home and says to Carol, "I'm not in love with you anymore. You no longer meet my needs. You no longer capture my heart. I found somebody else, and I'm leaving." And so he walks away from his wife, he walks away from his family, and he leaves behind him broken hearts, because that's what broken promises do. They leave behind broken hearts. Or take little Billy. He's been waiting all week for Friday. Why? Because his dad promised to take him on a fishing trip. His dad was going to get off work early on Friday. And all week long, Billy has been waiting anxiously. He has his pole ready, his tackle box is by the door. He has shined up all of his fishing lures. Everything is set. But then the phone rings. Mom hands the phone to Billy. It's his dad. And Billy says, his dad says, "Billy, buddy, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to be able to take you fishing this weekend. I can't. I got to work late tonight, and this thing came up, and I got to work all day tomorrow, so I'm just not going to be able to do it." And Billy says, "That's okay, Dad. I understand." As the tears run down his face, his heart broken by a broken promise. And you know, that's the way that it is with man. With man, there's never an absolute certainty about anything. With any promise that has ever made, there's no absolute certainty that that promise will be carried out. Now, sometimes broken promises, like in Joe's case, is the result of a man's own sin, his own selfishness. At other times, it's the byproduct of just situations and circumstances that are beyond his control, like Billy's dad. You see, with man, a promise is never an absolute, but that is not the case with God. You see, in fact, when a man breaks his promises, it only reveals what he is, that he's a man, that he's fallible, that he makes mistakes, that he's flawed. But for God to break a promise would mean that he would cease to be God. Because the very essence of his nature is faithfulness. And therefore, he cannot break his promises and still be God. If he's God, he keeps his promises. Our God is the ultimate promise keeper. Now, how many promises are there? Well, the common number that gets thrown out when talking about the promises of God in the Bible is around 3,000. 3,000 promises that God has made to man. But there's an English pastor, a pastor who used to live in England by the name of Herbert Lockyer, who did a lot of research on this, and he wrote a book entitled All the Promises of God. And in his book that he points out, there are actually close to 7,500 promises in the Bible that God has made to man. Promises about health and happiness, promises about peace and prosperity, promises about freedom and security. Now, here's the interesting thing, though. When talking about the promises of God, most of the promises that people claim for themselves are based on an Old Testament formula that is clearly seen for us in the book of Deuteronomy. I'll put the scripture up on the screen. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22 and 23, we read this: "For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I commanded you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all of these nations from before you, and you will possess greater and mightier nations than yourself." So this is the formula that God throws out. He says, if you carefully keep my commandments to love the Lord with all of your heart and walk in all of his ways and hold fast to him. That's verse 22. In verse 23, he says, then if you do that, then the Lord says, I will drive out the problems before you. I will do great and wondrous things in you and with you. So this is the formula. If the people did their part, then God would do his part. But therein lies the problem for us. You see, I can look at that, I can read that, and I can say, okay, I know that if I love the Lord with all of my heart, if I walk in all of his ways, if I hold fast totally to him, then the Lord will indeed do wondrous things for me and through me and in me and with me. But the problem is, do I always love the Lord with all of my heart? Do I always walk in all of his ways? Do I always hold fast totally to him? And the answer, sadly, is no. I don't. And neither do you. We don't do that. Therefore, if I'm not doing the ifs, I can't expect to receive the thens. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you experienced that? It's a drag. It's a bummer. But really, this shouldn't surprise us. Because in the book of Galatians, Paul really tells us that this is the whole purpose of why the law was given in the first place. The purpose of the law was to show us that we're not righteous. The purpose of the law, Paul said, was to be like a schoolmaster, to show us where we fell short, to show us the very fact that we are sinners, that we have missed the mark. The law was given to show us that we can't possibly keep the standard of righteousness which would qualify us to receive the blessings that we desire. The law was given to produce in us the realization that although we wish that we could be a recipient of the blessings and the promises of God, our problem is we can't fulfill the obligation. We fail in the ifs. We fail in the if parts. Therefore, we cannot enjoy the thens. So based on that formula, the promises of God are not available to me. They're not available to you. It's like, bummer. Great. We're doomed. But Paul says something here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 that is so powerful and so wonderful. Read it with me again. He says, for all, everybody say all. For all the promises of God in him, that's Jesus, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. And what Paul is declaring is that Jesus fulfilled all of the ifs of the Old Testament perfectly. He fulfilled all of the requirements perfectly. So in him, all of the promises are yes and amen. Jesus loved the Father perfectly. Jesus did keep all of the commandments. Jesus did walk in all of his ways flawlessly. Jesus did hold fast to the Father totally. Jesus kept all of the ifs, therefore the thens that follow are given to him. Now you might be thinking, well, that's wonderful for Jesus. Good for him. Happy, proud of Jesus, but what good is that to me? Because I fail miserably. Well, turn with me just for a moment, a couple pages over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A few pages to your left. I want you to look at verse 26. Paul's reminding the Corinthians of where they were at when they came to faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Pause there and give me your attention. Here's what this means to you and me. God wasn't looking for great people, because the Bible says that there are no great people, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we're all doomed. God was not looking for great people, but God was looking for people who would respond to the call of a great God. A God who was calling us to put our faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And so when we, by faith, turn to God and we open up our hearts to Jesus, God, by his grace and for his glory, places us weak and foolish things, he places us in Christ. Now here's the good part. Don't miss this. You and I, when you put your faith in Jesus, God places us in him. You are placed in Christ. God now, this is your position. God now sees you. He sees me. He sees us in his Son. That was what we spent 10 months looking at as we were going through the book of Ephesians, how what it means for us to be in Christ. And because God has placed us in Jesus, everything that Jesus has is available to you. Because Jesus met the ifs. This is what Paul's telling us there in 2 Corinthians 1:20. Because Jesus met the ifs, and you and I are placed in Christ, that means you and I, we get the thens. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And where are you tonight, brother and sister? You have been placed in Jesus. So all the promises of God are yes and amen to you. Now, what do those two words mean? Well, the word yes means that they are certain, that they're true. And the word amen means that they are accomplished. In other words, it means that it's a done deal. So all the promises of God in him are yes, they are certain, and in him they are amen. That is, they are accomplished in Christ. How many promises? All. And last time I looked, in the Greek, the word all means all. All of them. What a range of vision and expression this opens up for us. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter calls the promises of God exceedingly great and precious promises, and then he links it to how we are partakers of a divine nature. What does that mean? You and I, partakers of a divine nature. Here's what that means. It means that Jesus, the promise keeper, he's now living in us. By his Spirit, that's how we become partakers of a divine nature, is the very nature of Jesus. You're given a new nature in Christ, and he's living inside of us. And this is why the promises are yes and amen, because it's his power and his Spirit, and it's his nature working in us. And we're talking about promises that are so wonderful that we can't fully comprehend their greatness. They're exceedingly great, Peter said, and wonderful. They're so wide in their range that we can't fathom them. We're talking about promises to pardon the seeking sinner. Promises of justification, being declared righteous to the believing child of God. Promises of sanctification for him who is struggling against sin. Promises of guidance, promises of preservation, promises of peace and joy, promises of hope in the face of death, promises of sustenance, promises of glory that awaits us, promises that reach all the way into eternity. We could go on night because there's almost 7,500 of these. Promises that God has made, and all the promises of God are yes and amen. They are certain and they are accomplished in Christ. Now, if that just seems too good to be true, I want you to think about it in this way. I'm over in Europe. As I'm there in Europe and, you know, on a mission trip or something, or you know, some of our missionaries that live over there, I find myself, like I almost always do when I'm on a mission trip. I mean, it never fails. Somewhere in the midst of that trip, I start craving an In-N-Out, double-double, animal style, French fries, and a strawberry shake. It just never fails no matter where I am. And it's usually the first place that we stop when we land in LAX is on the way home, we hit In-N-Out. And so I start craving, man, I wish I could just get an In-N-Out, you know, animal style, double-double animal style, you know, with fries and a strawberry shake. And the $10 in my pocket will get me just that, if I can just get back to Vista. So I call United Airlines. Hey, can you guys give me directions to Vista, California? Because I really, really need to get back there because I need to get a burger, you know? And the guy at United Airlines asked me what my mode of transportation is, and I tell him, well, I'm broke, so I'm going to walk, which he kind of laughs. And he says, do you realize there's like mountains to go over and there's rivers to forge and this little pond called the Atlantic Ocean, you know? And I say, yeah, but if I can somehow get there, I can get back to Vista and I can go to In-N-Out and I can have a double-double animal style with a fries and a strawberry shake. And he says to me, okay, great, go west and good luck. But right before I hang up, he says, wait. He says, you know what? He has compassion on me. He says, you know, I'm a In-N-Out fan too. And I love the double-double animal style with French fries. And I, too, also love the strawberry shake. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hook you up, he says. He says, there happens to be at the airport a jumbo 787 waiting there. It's going to take off in about an hour, and I'm going to reserve a free seat for you in first class. All you got to do is get to the airport. And so I get to the airport and I find my way on the jet. And when I get on the jet, I find my seat and I'm no longer worried about maps and directions and yeah, because I know the jet's going to make it. I'm going to be all right. It's going to make it to the destination. And here's the great part. The people on the ground are not going to have any clue that I was foolish enough and broke enough to think that I could walk from Europe to Vista. Because all they're going to see is the plane. Like that little guy on, you remember that? The plane. You know, you're old enough to remember that. But that's all they're going to see. They won't see my foolishness because all they're going to see is the fabulous jet flying through the sky headed for LAX. And so too, when we who were foolish and weak became believers, the Lord said to you and I, hey, I've got a seat reserved for you. Come on in. And God the Father places us in His Son, and everything that belongs to Jesus is available to us because we have been placed in Christ positionally. We can be assured that we're going to make it to the destination. And it's not going to be by my striving. It's not going to be by human ingenuity. It's not going to be by my efforts. It's going to be by simply resting in Him and abiding in Him. I just got to stay on the plane. If I jump out, I'm in trouble. Did you guys happen to read the story? It was a few months ago now about the guy in London. Actually, it was Manchester, England. He was a Pakistani man. He was on a flight. And it hadn't taken off yet. But he was mistaken in thinking that the exit door was the toilet. So he tried to open the exit door, and it caused this big commotion, and the plane got delayed, and everybody, it was just a big, big mess. Now, somebody either has to be really, really drunk to do that, or just really, really dumb, or maybe they've just never flown before. I don't know, those doors don't look anything alike, is what I'm trying to say. But the point, that I'm making is this, is that, and you stay on the plane, you're good. You're going to make it. The plane's going to get there. And as we abide in Jesus and rest in Him, you know what? You're good. You're going to make it. We just need to enjoy the ride. We just need to enjoy the adventure. We just need to enjoy what Jesus came to establish, and the fact that He came to establish a new covenant that we now get to be a part of, that where He's going to do the work in you and through you as you abide in Him. The old covenant was one that said, do this. Keep, the old covenant was if then. The new covenant is, it's done. The old covenant said, do. If you can do this, you're going to be okay. The new covenant says, no, Jesus did it all. It's done. We just rest and enjoy and abide in Him. And this is the difference. This is how you can know if you are living in the new covenant versus the old covenant. You will know if you are living in the old covenant if you hear yourself saying things like this, or you're thinking things like this. Okay, I had a 45-minute time of prayer last Thursday, and I read 4 chapters in Leviticus this month. And I even tithed extra when the offering bag came by. So why aren't I being blessed? That's the mentality of somebody who's living in the old covenant, who's still trying to do the ifs, hoping to get the thens. That's the mindset of the person who is still living under the old covenant system, but it's a monumental day in the life of any believer who realizes, who finally sees that in Jesus, it's no longer if then, but in Jesus, it's yes and amen. And the amazing thing is this, not only is all that we enjoy because of Jesus, but all that we crave is really found in Jesus. Don't miss this. You see, although we think that we need Jesus to give us bread, I need bread. Jesus says in John 6, I'm the bread of life. It's me, really, that you're craving. We think, I need Jesus to give us direction, but He says, I'm the way in John chapter 14. Or we think that we need Him to open up a job or a door or a relationship or a ministry to us. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the door. See, here's the deal. Here's the big idea. Don't miss this. The promises of God are not just things that come from Jesus, but they're actually things that are found in Jesus. And He's the one that we're craving, really, truly. So let's go back to the airplane analogy. So now I'm on the plane. I'm on that 747. I get on there. I'm kicking back in my first class seat, just enjoying it. And I'm thinking, I can't wait to get to LAX so I can get to Vista, so I can get to In-N-Out, so I can have my double-double animal style with fries. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about that, just comfortably enjoying the ride. And then all of a sudden, the flight attendant comes and she puts down on my tray a big, thick juicy steak and a fresh baked potato and a wonderful, fresh, crispy salad and a flaky croissant. Getting hungry? And then after it's all over, she brings a nice hot fudge sundae. Because that's what they serve in first class, or so I'm told, okay? And you know what happens? Suddenly, as I'm eating that steak and that baked potato and enjoying my hot fudge sundae, In-N-Out is the furthest thing on my mind, because what I'm being given on the plane is so much better. And although I thought the jumbo jet was simply the way to get me to In-N-Out, in reality, I'm finding more satisfaction than I could ever even imagine by just being on the jet. And so too, the analogy, hopefully you're following me in the midst of making you hungry. Most of us came to Jesus because we didn't want to go to hell. That's why I came to Jesus. I heard, hey, if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. And I'm like, okay, hell does not sound like a good place. Yes, I'll receive Jesus. But that's just a small part of our salvation. It's just a small part of the salvation experience. The salvation experience is really about knowing Him. It's about living in relationship with Him. It's about enjoying Him. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that you would know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent." That you would know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And the word "know" that He uses there in the Greek, it's a word that is gnosko, and it means to know Him intimately in a relationship. That's what eternal life is. That's what everlasting life is. That's where it starts. It starts. It's not just, hey, I get to go to heaven, but it's I get fulfillment and satisfaction and joy now. I'm on the plane and I'm enjoying my walk and my relationship with God. I'm enjoying living in this relationship. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 10, He says, "I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And the abundant life that we are craving is found in walking with Him and knowing Him and enjoying Him." And the more that we walk with Him and the more that we grow in our relationship with Him, the more that we discover that His promises are yes and amen. That they are ours to enjoy because we are in Jesus. We are in the plane, and we, as we're in Him and walking with Him, we are discovering the blessings of belonging to Him. And so as we wrap this up tonight, the price is paid, dear brother and precious sister. You're in the jet. And Jesus has perfectly fulfilled the ifs so that you and I can fully enjoy the thens. And as we do, we'll discover that it's all about Him. As we do, we discover He's really what I'm craving. He's really what I'm longing for, is just to get closer to Him. To know Him, to enjoy Him. And the more that we do, we find that sense of joy, that sense of satisfaction. That even in the midst when things maybe aren't working out the way that we wish that they would work out, or that like we what we were hoping that He was maybe going to do, there's a sense of joy and peace in knowing that, hey, my life is in Him. My life is wrapped up in Him. Like Paul the Apostle said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But it's all about walking with Jesus, knowing Jesus, and in that relationship we will be discovering that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this promise, the promises of God, and we thank you that weak and foolish people that we are, that we have been placed in Jesus. And so, Lord, tonight, we rejoice in this reality. We rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. We rejoice in the fact that the promises that we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks are promises that are all wrapped up in who you are, that we discover as we walk with you, as we rest in you, as we abide in you. And so tonight, Lord, we come to this place where we want to rejoice. We want to thank you, Lord, for the work that you did. You took care of all of the ifs so that we could enjoy the thens. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that this evening. And as we just take some time here to reflect and to respond as we worship you, God, we pray that you would be just glorified in this time that we would spend together now. In Jesus' name.